Good morning. Glad you're with us. We have 153 devices tuning in right now, and appreciate you being with us this morning. Those devices are tuning in from different places, from Texas, from South Carolina, Iowa, Arizona, and four devices from unknown states. So glad that you're with us this morning. Periodically, I have I guess you might call them nightmares. They're like a nightmare. It's a bad dream. And yet when I have them, sometimes, so a lot of my dreams are just dreams like everyone else, but sometimes when I have a nightmare, I call it an episode. I get to sleepwalking. And so for a brief moment, I will be awake, but still dreaming. So whatever my nightmare scenario is, I'll just tell you what happened last night. So last night in my dream, I'm dreaming that Stephanie is scooting over on the side of the bed more and more and turning over. And for some reason, I'm watching this, and I don't know why or how, but I can sense and see that she's going to completely roll out of the bed onto the floor. And so I'm dreaming this, but I'm also now awake, but I don't realize it. And so I literally, in bed, on my knees, get up and slap across her midsection. And like I don't know where I punched her or what, but I just trying to grab her and save her from rolling out of the bed, except she wasn't rolling out of the bed. She was laying square in the bed. And so in that moment when that happened, this is how it happens. I wake up and realize that was just a dream. And so I tell her, I'm sorry. And I quickly go back to sleep, and surprisingly, it didn't wake her up too much. So, and then she was asleep when I left the house this morning. So, I haven't had a chance to talk with her about that. But you know, part of the deal of today's sermon is to look on the bright side of things. And so, Stephanie, what I want to tell you is, I tried to save you is the important thing about this situation. I don't know, your stomach may be sore. I may have injured you. I don't know. But I did try to save you, and I think that's important to note. Imagine during the caveman days, someone living in this cave, right? And imagine I can picture the wife. Maybe she doesn't like that it's extra dark in this cave. Maybe she doesn't like that it's extra dirty in this cave. And I can see the cave husband telling her, but honey, look at the view. I mean, look at the view that I got you from this cave that we've chosen. Life is so much about what we choose to focus on. And Philippians 3 verse 12 says, not that I've already obtained this. So this is Paul talking about his life and how he lives it. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. You've heard people say, hey, I'm sorry, I'm not perfect. He's pretty well saying the same thing, but he has a whole different attitude about it. Not that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That's Paul's focus. You can see what he's focused on. Verse 18, he says, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. So he's talking about people not living in Christ. He says, with minds set on earthly things. That's how they are living. That's how the world lives. Minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Are you still going to heaven? Is that your future? Do you still have citizenship in heaven? And if so, focus on that. Isn't that something to focus on? Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Where are our minds? What do we think about? What are we focused on? Where has your mind been lately? Set your minds on things that are above. Romans 8, 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." The world lives like the world because they think like the world. Their mind is on earthly, worldly things. "But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Notice there's a cause and effect here. It's not like spiritual people are just accidentally spiritual people. Or maybe they just grew up that way. Maybe they're just wired different. And I can't get spiritual, I'm just different. No, this says that they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. One person put it this way. Are you focused on your problems or on your purpose? Are you focused on your problems or on your purpose? Philippians 4. I want to look at this chapter in Philippians, and it's a great chapter that you've probably, you've heard most of what I'm going to read today. But I don't know that maybe did you realize it's all in this same passage, these points that Paul makes. So verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." That's kind of a strange word. We don't use that word a lot. Reasonableness. When's the last time you said reasonableness? But it means, you know, a steadiness, a calmness. It's in contrast with someone who's really upset or really frustrated or volatile or, you know, short temper, those type things. So reasonableness. The Lord, and truthfully, as Christians, we ought to be the ones that are calm. Remember the time when there was a storm and Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat, and some of his disciples were up on the top and they thought they were about to die, and Jesus was asleep. He was calm. Everyone else was panicking. As Christians, we should have a calmness about us. "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Last week's sermon was about being thankful, being grateful, acting grateful. And so we looked at this, and this is the point here is when you are praying to God with thanksgiving, where is your focus? Your mind, to be thankful, your mind has to be thinking about things you're thankful for, your focus. Look at verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true." So he's talking about focus here, what you're thinking about. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We need glasses half full thinking. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's not just saying look on the bright side. He's saying look on the good side. What is there that's good? What is there that's true? What is there that's pure, godly? We need to think about the kindness that others show to us. Has anyone been kind to you? Anyone been thoughtful to you? In your life, has anyone helped you? Is there good in your life? We need to find the good in people. And also in our circumstances. Do you have food in the fridge right now? And in your pantry? Most of us do. Do you have food that's expiring because you didn't need it? Because you didn't want it. We are a blessed people. Do you have a roof over your head? Do you have a warm bed to sleep in? Do you have safety? Do you go to sleep knowing that you're in a safe place? Think about good things. Let's read on. Look down in verse 11. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says he knows what it's like to be low. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be in need. He has had those times, and how did he deal with it? He learned to be content. He learned to be content. One thing that I learned to do when I was young is play the drums. When I was grade school, I wanted to play the drums, and I knew band was coming up as an elective in school, and so you know I was already kind of always tapping and drumming on something, like all my fellow drummers. Got some in the room right now. And then in the sixth grade, I joined band in school, and then was taught more and the right way to play drums. And then one day, mom and dad made a decision I'm confident they've regretted numerous times since. They bought me a drum set for the house. And one thing about drums is they permeate. The sound of drums, it goes through walls. It goes across the street. You can hear someone playing the drums for quite a distance. So my parents, I'm sure they've thought about that decision, but asked them sometime if I ever practiced the drums. Played them a lot, and got to where I could play quite a lot. That's how it is with things that you learn to do that you didn't previously know how to do. So let me ask you this question. How good are you at complaining? Think about the Israelites. You know, the thought struck me recently. The Israelites in the desert, we think about them and the 40 years they wandered in the desert. And remember, the reason it was 40 years is because God, He determined and made a judgment that generation would not enter the promised land. Why? Because they were complainers, because they doubted, because the 10 spies came back and said, "We can't do it, it's horrible, this is awful, the sky's falling," and God said, "You're not going in." So they wandered 40 years, and in those 40 years, they complained, the Israelites. How about us in 2020? How do you think God sees us, the church, Christians, you and me? Are we complainers? How do we feel about 2020? And a couple points real quick. One is, we're not all that different from those Israelites, but we need to be. And the other thing is, if you want to be content, and we need to be content. Paul tells us, be content. But he says that he learned how to be content. We have to practice it. You and I need a lot of practice at being content. We need practice at things not being the way we want them and us being okay with that. Why would we be okay with that? Well, sometimes you can't change something. And the fact is, God knows it is the way it is. He knows the hardships we're going through. He wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to put our cares on Him, but He also wants us to have some contentment. He wants us to not complain. All right, look at verse 13. You've heard this verse a lot, but verse 13 summarizes what Paul is saying about having hard times and being content in those hard times. He says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And that answers the question, well, Paul, how can you be content if you're hungry? How can you be content if you're hurting? And the answer is, God help me to be content. And we need God's help to help us focus, see the good in people around us. We need God's help to help us focus on our purpose instead of our problems. All right, look at 1 Peter 3:8. And I remind you that 1 Peter, Peter wrote to Christians in Galatia and areas around Galatia, that part of the world. He's writing to Christians. Okay, so that'll make a little more sense in a minute. But verse 8, Peter says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For to this you were called means that's your purpose. One of our purposes is to bless people. And I want to kind of go through these are mindsets that we should have. Unity of mind. The church right now should be united. I know we have things that are dividing us. I know we've had those things in this year, and we still have those things. But we need to work toward unity and being one in mind, being united around the cross of Christ and the God who's trying to save all the lost. That is what we need to unite around. We need to have sympathy. Now, I want you to think about sympathy a couple different ways. So first, we know what it's like to have sympathy for someone for their physical condition, what they're going through physically. For example, I have sympathy for Joe and Janet Richardson right now. They're going through a challenging time. Joe has had back surgery. He is still in the hospital and will be for another week or two, they say. He is doing rehab. So that alone during a pandemic is pretty tough. Consider, add on to that, his battles with depression and anxiety. And things are difficult for those two, for that family. You can understand having sympathy. You can understand feeling for them. Now, how do you have sympathy for someone spiritually, who is sick spiritually, who is not at their best spiritually? And what does it look like when someone who's not doing well spiritually, what does that look like? Well, if they're not being led by God, they're being led by the prince of this world, Satan. What does it look like when people are being led by Satan? It's not pretty. It's not pretty. It looks arrogant. It looks selfish. It looks deceitful. It looks offensive when people are influenced by Satan. So they are in a spiritually weak state. How can you have sympathy for them? And the answer is, we have to remind ourselves, when we see people acting like Satan, remind ourselves this: our battle is not against flesh and blood, and have sympathy because the devil is having his way with them. Maybe just that day, maybe more than that. Anyway, brotherly love. We need a lot more brotherly love right now in the church, in the kingdom. We need love for each other. And what comes with that, because sometimes it's difficult to have brotherly love for someone you're frustrated with, a tender heart. Our hearts need to be a lot more tender. Our hearts tend to become calloused. They tend to become hardened. We tend to become so frustrated with others that we don't have much compassion for them. We need a tender heart. We need a humble mind. A humble mind says, you know, not everything's about me. It's not important that I, you know, get everything I want, or everyone thinks like me, or pays attention to me. A humble mind. And then the point that Peter says, on the contrary, bless. So our focus needs to be how to bless someone. If you are having thoughts of how you're frustrated with people, change your focus. Because if we look at people, we're looking at the wrong goal. People are not our goal to follow, because so many times people are not following Christ, they're following Satan. So we need to change our focus. Verse 10 says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. What the church needs right now is more people doing good. Do good. Do something good. Find a way to promote peace right now. And flip to chapter, back one chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice this passage, verses 1 and 2. It says, put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Remember earlier I said Peter was writing to Christians in Galatia and the areas around Galatia. He's writing to Christians, people who are saved. And he tells them, we'll get to this in a minute, long for pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. But Peter says, put away malice. Malice is the intent to do evil. Sometimes we think, you know, I sure would like to. That's on the cusp of malice. Malice is more of I plan to. But it's in the neighborhood and it's not good. Deceit is, of course, when you deceive someone. Hypocrisy is being two-faced. You act one way around someone, you talk another way behind their back. Envy is resentful longing. You resent someone for what they have. You wish you had what they had. Slander is making false statements about someone. A lot of times we slander and we think we're being truthful because we only know part of the truth. And then this statement, long for the pure spiritual milk. Peter's not talking to new Christians and saying you need to start on a bottle. He's talking to Christians and telling them they need to long for the basics. They need to go back to the basics spiritually that they could grow. The word long is in the Greek is a word epipatheo. Sounds like I'm stuttering. Epipatheo. And it means to intensely crave, to greatly desire something. Let me ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, and I want you to say out loud a number. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much do you long for this pandemic to be over? Got an 11 here. I'm at a 9 or a 10. 10, 10, 10. We're getting a bunch of 10s, right? How much do you long? So we long for this pandemic to be over. That's what longing is. Abby, our youngest, is about to have a birthday. And she's about to be 15. And she has been telling me and us for a while that, a few months ago she would say, you know, we're coming up on, it won't be a year and I'll be 16, because she wants to drive. So, you know, and then she would say, next year I'll be 16. You know how kids do that toward the end of the year, and in 2021, it is true, at the end of that year, she'll be 16. And then she would tell us, you know, and now she's down to every day. She can tell you how many days till her birthday, and it has for a number of days. She longs for it. She thinks about it. She knows about it. She plans for it. She longs for it. So, let's come back to Scripture. Long, do you long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God? And if we do, do you understand that we have access to this 24/7? To God's Word. And most Christians and most of God's people in the history of the world have not had access to Scripture like we do. Do you long for it? Because we should. If you want to know what you should focus on and get your mind on, get it on the Word of God. Get your mind in the Word of God. Get God's Word in your mind. Long for it. The basics of how to be and live like Christ. All right, Hebrews 10:23. This will be our last scripture for today. Let us hold fast. So we need to hang on to something. We need to stay with something. Hold fast to the confession of our hope. Our hope speaks to our focus, because hope is what you're looking for. Without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That means it's going to happen. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's our purpose. It's another one of our purposes. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. It's always been the habit of some weaker Christians to not be around the body of Christ every time they can. As the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this may seem like an odd scripture to use in a pandemic when we're not gathered together right now, but you understand this is our not being together is temporary. And so the application of this scripture is still true, because what it's telling us is you need to help each other. You need to think about each other. You need to focus on building each other up. We need to quit throwing stones and start building bridges. Did you know with stones you can tear something down or you can build something up? The same with mud. Mud can be used to sling. We think of politicians slinging mud. We have Christians in Liberia who built a building out of mud. They made their blocks out of mud. And so we need to build up. We need to build people up and focusing on how we can bless someone. How can you glorify God through some act of kindness? I want to leave you with just a quick, brief example to remind you of how small a thing you can do that actually has a good and significant impact. So once in a while I've received notes, through the years, but once in a while we will receive a note from someone. It'll come to the church office and to the church staff. And so here's one. And Nancy Bobsing has done this a number of times. And I just want to mention her, and I appreciate Nancy. But here's one of the notes that she wrote. It says, appreciate the wonderful services. And so that's during this pandemic, what we're trying to provide and still be connected and worship together. That's what she's saying. Very few words. Guess what? That means a lot. It means a lot during a time when we're all struggling to have someone say, I appreciate what you're doing. It's a small act, but it means a lot. And here's another one. It might seem even smaller. Someone left this on my desk. Didn't even say, it was anonymous, didn't even write their name. You're doing a good job. Correction, you're doing a great job. It's even better, right? I don't know who left that. It's just a post-it note. It's just a quick statement. Guess what? It helps. It helps when you encourage someone. So I want to remind you, focus on your purpose and not your problems. Try to help someone, build someone up, bless someone. Think of another Christian right now who might be struggling and reach out to them and encourage them in some way. So I hope that is a help to you this week and encourage you to take those things. Let's have a prayer and pray about this lesson today. God, we come to you and we just stop and pause what we've been doing this week. And as we gather around your throne, we pray you help us to be a people of purpose. Help us to look different from the world. Help the world to see the church right now and see people united around your Son. Help us to think more the way you want us to and to focus on all the right things. And we pray for your strength. We need a lot of practice being content, and we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.